Good morning, everybody. How we doing? Good? Okay, well, let's do a little bit better than that. Good morning, everybody. How we doing? All right, there we go, Dave. Thank you. We don't have Carter up here today, so Dave is going to fill in for Carter today. I appreciate that, Dave. Thank you. That was awesome. Last week, Carter was pumped, man. He was excited about some pie. So we don't have any pie this week, but we do have each other. We do have an amazing message that I hope we're going to get to that God's going to impart to us this morning. I can't wait to get to that. Before I do want to highlight a couple of quick things. As Steve pointed out, I want to reiterate those. Believers Basic Training starts next week. So if you're here in person and you haven't been part of that, if you've never gone through it, stay next week after. If you're online and you're coming next week, because I know half of you are still in Florida, I hope you're soaking up every last bit of sunshine. It might be the last you see for a while. All right, so when you come back and you come back into reality, you can come back here to BBT next week and hang out with us as well. So make sure you're doing that. If you've never gone through it before, come and do it with us next week and the week after, immediately after the experience is done. My wife also wanted to come up here and make an announcement, but she said, oh, I don't want to take any time away from you. She was being very generous. Where is she this morning? Oh, and so she said, why don't you help me out with that? So I do want to, again, reiterate the pain and simp. We have a few people signed up from outside the church, which is amazing. I love that. We want to open this up for anybody in church, all right? There is a cost associated because we're paying someone to come in and facilitate the design. And so if it's cost prohibitive for you, if like, well, I don't have $35 that I've got to spare this month, let me know, all right? It's not about the money. We'll find the money somewhere to help this lady out that's doing the facilitating. We want you to be here and be a part of that and to have the fellowship time together, to be able to meet someone you might not know or to know someone better as you're doing it. You'll take that home and it'll be a great gift, but the time you spend together is going to be the more important thing you get out of that whole experience. And so if you haven't signed up yet and you think, hey, I might be interested, or maybe you've sold me, Pastor, then thank you, then come and we'll make sure we'll take care of that payment if that's an issue for you as well. So highly encourage that. Also, want to give a couple of shout-outs. We try to celebrate on Faith Family Sunday key people in the church. I want to celebrate some other people around this church that have made an amazing commitment. Whenever you think, whenever I think anyway, about what a growing, healthy, vibrant church looks like, or what one that's influenced by the Spirit of God and working, Him working in and through us looks like, it eventually comes down to, are people being committed to following Jesus, and are they recommitting? Are they laying it all down and saying, this is my priority in my life? And can you see physical evidence, some fruit of the Spirit, was what the Bible would say, of that commitment? And I just want to thank so many people. It's been an amazing experience these past few weeks. Starting Easter weekend, Josie, I told her I wasn't going to point her out. So if you know Josie, great. I'm not going to point her out to you because I don't want to put anybody on the spot. But Josie made a commitment to Christ 3 weeks ago. Let's give a round of applause for Josie this morning. Also, we had Al recommit to Christ as well. Let's give him a celebration for Al. Thank you so much, brother. And I just had a conversation with another amazing lady this past week, Michelle. She committed to Christ as well. She said yes to Jesus. Thank you, Michelle. 3 in 3 weeks. Who is it this week? Who's going to be there this week? All right, we got to celebrate someone next week. It's just amazing to see. We had Shia last week as well get baptized. It was a crazy, cool baptism experience. His dad got to baptize him. That's always so much fun and such a blessing to see, again, that next step of what following Jesus looks like, that public declaration of faith. So many great things that God is doing. Right? I have so many people come up to me and say, man, look at all this stuff that you've done. I say, man, this is not me. If you think this is because of me, you are sadly mistaken. This is not Jason, all right? This is God. The only way the panel changes is through Jesus. There is no other option. There is no other option. So it's Him, and to Him be the glory for all these amazing things. I want to thank all of you for jumping in and doing that. Oh, I also want to give one quick shout out as well for Mandy online. Mandy, a few weeks ago, messaged the church and said, hey, we just got in, or we've been in the area for a little bit, trying to find a church that fits. We're from another faith background, want to see something new and experience something different. And I said, now you're going to find it here. And so she messaged online and went through the connect process on our website, which I highly encourage everybody to do. We got our contact info. We've been reaching out. Thank you, Mandy, for doing that step as well. If you're watching online today, we appreciate that. And for all of you online, thank you so much for checking us out on Sundays each and every week. We've been going through speaking on Sundays each and every week. Things Jesus never said, as we just saw on the bumper video. He says lots of things in the Bible, and a lot of times we'll either quote Him accurately and do a good job, but oftentimes He's misquoted, and so it's important we make sure we're going to get those things He said right. So Week one, we talked about what Jesus said about forgiveness. Week two was happiness. That was last week. And this week, we're going to talk about what happens when we have bad days, right? What did Jesus say or didn't say about bad days coming in our lives, about bad weeks, about bad months maybe that we go through in our lives? What does he say or didn't say about that? I think I've seen Twitter sphere and in different places on social media, there's a lot of chatter in this world the past few years about what being blessed looks like, right? And you'll see a lot of people, when something bad happens to someone, so many times bad things will happen to people and they'll say, well, you know, that's karma, right? They got what they deserve. Or let's say something like, man, God's just paying them back for all that stuff they've done. You've seen all that crazy mess they've been doing. They're just getting what they deserve, right? So today, we're going to put aside what our idea of blessed looks like. We're going to put aside our idea of what karma does and doesn't look like. And we're going to do our best to lay everything down and what everybody else says and focus just on the words of Jesus today, on what bad days mean to us, what bad months or weeks look like in our lives. So we're going to get there, what he did and didn't say. Before we do, we're going to start that conversation amongst each other, as we always try to do, because it's not just about listening to me and listening to the Word of God, those important things, but it's about how God is speaking to each of you for each other, all right? So this morning, as you're getting up in just a minute and taking a quick five-minute break and walking around and getting some of the amazing coffee, I want to thank Marin putting that together this morning for us, and getting, if there's any snacks left, some donuts or whatever that's there, grab some of those. But get up and talk to each other. And when you're doing that, I want us to use our imaginations a little bit this morning. And when you're just talking to one another, I want you to ask, it's not even a question, but talk about this with one another. Describe what a bad day looks like to you, all right? So you have no other conversations going on. Let's talk about bad days together. What's your bad day look like when it happens in your life during the week? And let's share that for the next 4 or 5 minutes or so, and then we'll come back and talk about it out loud, all right? So let's take a break, and we'll come back in just a minute. All right. Keep taking your time. Don't rush on my account. Keep that going if you need to. As you're talking, let's talk amongst each other. What's a bad day? Who's got the microphone this morning? Where is it at? Oh, somewhere. Oh, Kyle. Thank you, Kyle. Appreciate that. All right. So anyone want to share what a bad day might look like to you in your week or life?
I'll start.
Okay, go ahead. Thank you.
In the beginning of the week, forgetting to drop off material at a job site.
Yes. Okay. Yeah, great start. All right. Oh, Chelsea's got one.
Social study notes.
Social study notes. There may be somebody in that room that really relate to that. All right, go ahead, Joe.
As a nurse, I work with the elderly and the deaths of the families and stuff. Yeah. That death of veterans and stuff, it's tough.
Definitely. Okay, anyone else? Bad day. Dawn in the back's got one.
So any time that there is conflict or hurt among my family or friends.
Yep, ruins the day, man. That can get you. Dave, what you got, brother?
Chick-fil-A.
Couldn't wait till I finish swallowing. I appreciate that, dude. That's an inside joke with the men's group, by the way. Sorry.
Sorry for the voice, people, but I'm recuperating. Last week was the 2 or 3 days out of it was very tough. Lisa and I have both been ill with some kind of a flu, violently ill at times. And all of a sudden, I heard water leaking into my basement, which is an old stone foundation and a dirt floor. Praise God for that part. It turned out that the plumber came and we had a huge hole in our drainage pipe from Lisa's apartment. Mine downstairs was fine, but I took a lot of pity on that poor young fella that had to crawl in there on his belly and try to replace everything. But praise God, that's where our strength came from to get through, huh, Lisa? And I praise him and thank him for everything.
That's a bad few days for sure, Miss Jan, absolutely. And bad day for that plumber that had to go in there and do that. Right? Anybody else? What's a bad day typically like in your life? Anyone else want to share that? All right. Everybody else has awesome days. All right, that's good. Thank you for sharing. Appreciate that. In general, my bad days are when I've got a list of things to do, got a really long list, usually in my head, but I got a long list of things I want to accomplish. And first thing in the morning, someone comes in to my office, or even better, one of my kids comes in with something and just totally throws off my whole day, and half the stuff I thought I was going to get done, I don't get done, even from the very beginning. That's one generally bad day I have. That happens fairly often. But more specifically, and I think Tiffany and Phil could relate to this now, I did not write this with y'all in mind because it happens to me all the time, by the way, Phil. More specifically, I would say that some of the worst days start the night before, when one of our kids turns up sick, especially when it's stomach-related, right? Because there's nothing that will ruin your day faster than being woken up by a kid running to the bathroom, trying to get to the toilet, and not making it. It will never not ruin your day. I mean, you wouldn't believe the amount of underwear we've just thrown away. We just said, forget it. It's not even worth trying to clean. Just get rid of it, right? We're not doing this. And it almost always starts at night, which means you lose sleep, right? So that's first, right? And you don't lose sleep because you're cleaning up after them, which you are. But now when you go back to bed and you're laying down again, at least this is mine and my wife's experience, as you're laying back down in bed and you're thinking, you're just listening. You can't even go to sleep because you're like, oh, shoot, was that a burp or was that something else? Was that a fart or was it something else? I don't know, right? Just being really clear about what's going on, right? And so you're just listening. You're on high alert that you can't even go to sleep. But a morning comes anyway. Whether you're ready or not, the sun eventually starts coming up. And then your whole day is shelved because every hour on the hour, you're checking after this kid who's sick or you're running after them or you're cleaning up. It just keeps going on and on and on. And yes, for the family of seven, that process does not stop for 2 weeks sometimes. It just keeps going and going and going. It's fantastic. It's great. It's an awesome time. Bad days, right? We all have them. I pray you never have that, all right? But we all have them. And there's sometimes where they stretch into weeks or months or even year-long battles. And the world says that, hey, maybe in those situations, it's karma, right? Maybe you're just getting what you deserve. But what did Jesus say? That's what we want to focus on this morning. And we're going to start with not what he did say. We're going to start with what he didn't say to help clarify what he did say. Let's talk about what he didn't say. He never said this. Jesus never said, whoever does the will of my Father will always get the best parking spots. He did not say that, all right? We want him to, but he didn't say that. He never said, if you lose your life for my sake, you'll always look great in your swimsuit. He never said that. I know swimsuit season is coming, right? I mean, if you maybe want to tone up a little bit, maybe just suck it and make it look better than you really are. I don't know. He didn't say that, though. He never said, seek first the kingdom of God and you'll never get a zit before prom. He never said that either. He never even said, you'll never get a zit when you're 40. I'm still getting zits. And I'm like, I'm 40 flipping years old. I thought I was supposed to be done with this 20 years ago. Anyway, whatever. Jesus never promised that you'd be healthy, that you certainly, by all means, you're going to be wealthy, that you'd always get those best spots, that your Wi-Fi would be streaming constantly, never buffer when you're watching Netflix. He never promised any of that. He never even promised that your wife would be in the mood all the time and never have a headache. He never promised that. Never. You wish he did. I'll just mess with you. All right. So what did Jesus say? Let's find out by looking at John chapter 16, verse 20 here. John 16, verse 20. The context here, as we're getting into it, it's going to be on the screen. If you have an app, I encourage you to open up. Don't just trust. Hey, whatever he says is right. Read the word with me. It's okay. You can do that. And then open a Bible if you have one. But the context here is Jesus is going to let the disciples know. He's in the room with the disciples, and he's explaining that he's about to give up his life on the cross. And he's giving these disciples last minute, essentially, instructions, final thoughts. This is his final prayer to empower them to go out on this mission that he's called them to after he is gone. So he says this in verse 20. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, you will, when I'm gone, you will weep and you will lament, but the world will rejoice. You'll weep and lament because I'm gone, but the world will rejoice. He didn't say you're going to rejoice and always be happy. He actually said that you're going to be incredibly upset. You're going to actually weep. You're going to mourn while the world is rejoicing, while they are happy. He's going to use this phrase world, by the way, 19 times. If you look through chapter 17 in your free time, 19 times in his upcoming prayer, he's going to mention the world. He's going to say, peace I give to you, but I do not give it as the world gives. He's going to say, I come from the Father to the world, and I'm leaving the world to go back to the Father. He's going to tell them, if the world hates you, remember, it hated me first. He's going to say, if you belong to the world, then you would love it as your own, but you do not belong to the world. And when he prays, he's going to say, God, don't take them out of the world, interestingly enough. So he wants us to know that while we live in this world, that we're not of this world. And when he says that, I like to clarify this, he's not actually talking about this physical world. Whenever Jesus is saying this, he's not saying, you don't belong in this physical plane of existence, you belong for something else. That's not what he means. What he means is that there's a prevailing culture, there's a prevailing climate that this world is built on that is counter to the things of God. The world in Jesus' thought here is like this raging river that runs away from God, and people who are called by Jesus to live and follow after him are called to live in that current, but are called to instead turn and swim upstream against that current and come back to the Creator. That's what living in the world but not of the world looks like. I mean, swimming upstream, countercultural to the things and the world around you. He goes on, verse 20, 21. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, you'll weep and lament. The world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. And then he gives this amazing analogy, metaphor, illustration, whatever you want to call it. He says, when a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. When she's pregnant, she's like, oh man, labor's coming. And then when she gets to the end, it's like, oh, thank God, right? It's happened in my life, in my wife's life, 7 times over. It's an amazing experience. For those of you who don't know, my wife, she is a real-life superhero. She is, this amazing, amazing individual for multiple reasons. One of them is because of this, right? Before our firstborn came into this world, she went through a lot of research, and she said, you know what? She says, I've seen what medication can do. I've seen that. I've done the research. She said, I don't want that. I don't want that. So I'm not going to do any epidural, I'm not going to do any pain medication, I'm just going to go all natural, all right? She makes this decision on her own, no input from me, I'm totally just, whatever you want to do, you're the one doing this, that's on you, right? So she goes that. See, from my perspective, that first birth, that was not the easiest birth. That was not the easiest process that she went through. And yet, even after she went through it, she said, you know what? I got this. That was hard, but I think I can do it again. So she went one step further, and the second child, she had an assisted home birth. She had a midwife available who helped out, and then that went pretty good, better than the first one, right? I think, from my perspective, right? All things considered. So when number 3 comes along, she goes one more step, and she says, man, I got this down. This is the third one. I've had 2 practice runs. This is the easiest one, right? So, you know, I don't even need that the other person. You just be here to catch, and I'll take care of the rest, right? So I get my catcher's mitt out, and I'm like, all right, you are. No, I didn't do that. But she did. She went completely unassisted, completely unassisted. Not even medication, just no net, right? No net. And I remember one of the births, I think it was number 4 at this point, which is Jonas, who recently had his 13th birthday, and it's always around the Masters, and I don't know if you love golf. I don't love golf, but I love watching the Masters because it reminds me of home because I'm from Georgia, right? So it's in Augusta, and you see the azaleas, which they bring in. It's not all real. But anyway, it's interesting because it reminds me of the pine trees and all this stuff. But it also reminds me of Jonas's birth because during the labor, the Masters was on, and I'd watch it every year, and we watched it this past year, and it was on TV, and there's 2 things in this world. You want something to calm you down and to soothe you to sleep or relax you, watch NASCAR and watch golf. Those are the 2 things. Those are my go-to things, right? If you want to be totally relaxed, because Jim Nance will put you to sleep in a heartbeat, all right? The announcer is just like, oh, here he is, teeing off. Look at this shot. It's just this amazing, relaxing. There's never ups, there's never downs, just straight through. And it's just incredible. So I don't know if it was Jesus or the Masters that got my wife through labor number 4, but whatever it was, it worked tremendously. And a matter of fact, she said that she felt closer to God than ever through that experience. It was almost like a worship experience going through that labor. I don't know if it's Jim Nance or Jesus, but someone got her through this, right? Despite all that, all 7 were painful, right? The fact that she is a superstar, and she is, she's amazing. I don't know. That's incredible stuff. Despite all that, all 7 were painful. My hand still remembers. The joints have memory of how painful all 7 of those were. Yet once that baby arrived, every single time, from the first one to the last one, every single time it amazes me, because I watch it and I see how much pain she's in. That's a lot of pain. I cannot imagine how much pain she was in. And every single time she's in that pain, but every single time the baby comes, right? And the pain is over. She has this look of surprise, first of all. I'm like, didn't you know the baby was going to show up? And she's surprised. And then she's relieved, like, oh, thank you, Jesus, it's over, right? And then the joy that floods her face every single time. Never once, seven children later, never one time has she ever said the pain wasn't worth it. Never once. Jesus says you're going to weep. You're going to mourn. There's going to be some bad days, but your pain will turn into joy when you continue to walk with Jesus. Verse 22 says, so also you will have sorrow now, but I will see you again and your hearts will rejoice and no one will take your joy from you. Amen. You're going to have bad days, yes, but I will be there. Your heart will rejoice. No one will take your joy from you. Matter of fact, in verse 33, the beginning part of it, he says, I've said these things to you that in me you may have peace. I've told you these things are coming, but I've told you I'll be with you so that you may have peace in me, he says, in his presence. When his Holy Spirit fills you, fear flies away and peace settles in. Your past, when Jesus shows up in the room, your past is flung away. He removes all the doubts. Your brokenness is pieced back together as he makes you whole. That's what peace means in the Bible. It's not just quietness. It means being knit back together again. See, the purpose of a Sunday morning message is to have the Word of God spoken over you in such a way that you can be brought into his presence and be made whole. That's what we're doing here this morning. The purpose of sitting on a park bench while the kids are out playing at the park is so you can speak words of life into one another and bring one another even there into the presence of God so that you can be at peace. Group times, breakfasts together, at the field, right? I'm going to offer an invitation for you to come and help at the field. And it's not just to do work, it's to do this. When you're together, even playing with your kids, anytime you're together with another Jesus follower, the Spirit is at work bringing you into his presence and experiencing wholeness. That's why community in Christ is so important. Every engagement with each other is an opportunity to encounter Jesus in a way you can't even experience by yourself. I'm not denying you should have quiet time by yourself. Some of my most intimate moments are with Jesus by myself. But there's another level of intimacy and relationship when you're brought together, because it's not just about you and this other person talking. It's about you and the other person and Jesus coming into the space and having the ability to change things in a way that a normal conversation just can't do it. We all need that. Not just desire, we need that because of what Jesus says next. Before I tell you what he did say, let me tell you what he didn't say. As he continues his speech, he didn't say this. He said, in the world, you'll always have good days. You'll never have pain. You're going to crush it. You're going to own it. You're always going to be standing on business. Everything you do, you got, right? No, he's not saying that. He's not even saying you're always going to be blessed. The sun's going to be at your face. The wind's always going to be behind you. No, he didn't say any of that. He said in verse 33, he said, in the world, you will have tribulation. In the world, you will have tribulation. In this world, there will be trouble. There will be bad days. It's a promise. We talk about the promises of God and we always go to the good ones, right? Oh, let me go to the good ones. Jesus just said, this is a promise. Pain is a promise. Pain is a promise. Suffering in this world is inevitable. So if you came in today and you're like, oh man, I came here to be pumped up. I came in with a bad day. Give me a good one to come out of here. We're going to get there in just a minute, but you have to see this first, because just because you follow Jesus doesn't mean you're promised a pain-free life. He says you will be persecuted. You will face hardships. You will face trouble. Your job will go bad one day. You might lose it. Your relationship might fall on the rocks and you're going to have to push through. All these things will happen. It is guaranteed. Pain is a promise. And tragically, and it is still tragic, just because it's promised doesn't mean it's like, oh man, great, that's awesome. It is tragic. Tragically, that's where some of you are right now. You might be in the middle of a painful situation. You might be in the middle of a very difficult season. You might feel maybe left out or overlooked or rejected, perhaps even all alone at some point. There are those of you maybe who have failed at something and you've lost your confidence. And you're in a season of just trying to maybe even just shake off depression, but no matter how hard you try, it just gets heavier and heavier in your soul. Some of you, it's a dark time maybe financially right now, as it is for a lot of us, right? And that pressure just hangs there. At the end of the month, the bills still come and the paycheck's still short and the pressure just never quite goes away. And tragically, there's so many of you with health challenges. I get that. I've talked with you. I've prayed over you, with you about those. Others, maybe it's relational, Matt. Maybe you got a kid that no matter how much you love them, no matter how hard you try, that child continues to make decisions that you know are going to lead to more pain in their lives than is necessary. And you're going to have to love them in the right direction as they continue to go in the wrong direction. Maybe it's work. Whatever it is, it doesn't matter. There's so many things it could be. Whatever it is, it could be so overbearing, so overwhelming, and you get afraid and you're hurting, and it doesn't seem like anyone understands. And it could be tempting in those moments to say, God, where are you? I'm trying to follow you. It's like, man, I'm doing this Jesus thing, and all I'm feeling is pain. I'm hitting this wall. I'm hitting this resistance. Where are you? So if pain is a promise, there must be some type of purpose behind what God is allowing us to go through as his children, who he says he loves so much. He loves us so much. Pain is a reality, but he loves us. So how do we reconcile these two things? There's two reasons, I think, that come to mind that I want to bring up this morning. The first one, if you're taking notes or if you're not, I think it's going to be up on your screen, is this. Trouble, hardship, trials, bad days, they prove your faith. They prove your faith. It proves your faith. It reveals the depth of your faith and trust in Jesus. In fact, in Peter's epistle, he writes to this group of men, just extremely persecuted Jesus followers, levels that we don't even know about, right? It was around the year 60-65 AD, the Emperor Nero was persecuting followers of Jesus in some really creative ways. Some ways that are difficult for me to wrap my mind around. One thing he would do, just to give you an example, is he would take animal skins off of dead animals, and then he would put the skin around the body of Christians and he'd sew them up in it. Not he literally, but he'd have the guards sew them up in it. And then he released wild dogs to attack them and eat them alive. All right? You imagine that? That's ridiculous, right? And if that's not crazy enough, he would throw parties at his palace, and what he would do is he'd take Christians and he'd find them, and then he'd pour wax onto them, so that it hardened around them, and he'd tie them to trees, and then he'd light them on fire. He says, if you're going to be the light of the world, you're going to prove it, and literally set them on fire as wax. Into that very context, Peter, right, one of the first disciples of Jesus, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, pens these words in 1 Peter 1:6. He says, it's crazy. Think of this situation. Wild dogs attacking, wax, people burned alive, all these things happen just because you follow Jesus. And he says, in this you rejoice. Though now for a little while, if necessary, but you've been grieved by various trials. He said, there's joy even in the midst of the struggle. Why not just joy without the struggle, Jesus? He goes on, Peter does. He says, in this you rejoice now for a little while, if necessary. You've been grieved by these various trials so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He says, these trials will show that your faith is genuine. Genuine. Whenever I think about that, if there's such thing as genuine faith, there's got to be such thing as counterfeit faith. Right? Peter wouldn't say genuine faith that there wasn't an opposite to it, right? There's got to be a counterfeit faith. In fact, that's one of the things that really weighs on me as a pastor in our culture today, all over America especially, is I'm afraid there are so many people that have a counterfeit faith. It might look real from the outside, but the roots don't go deep enough underneath. And one of the reasons I think what I'm fearful of is because I understand it. I know it. I've been there, right? I grew up in church. I know when to stand up. I know when to sit down. I can point you to hymn 330, about 335. I can tell you what it is. I can sing it to you. Whatever, all those things. But on the outside, I looked like I was a follower of Jesus. But on the inside, it wasn't real. And I've seen it happen with so many people in nearly every church context I've ever been in. Even if you're trying really hard, you'll come into church and you'll be having a great time. Everything's going great. Church scratches this really neat, this deep felt need that you can't even pinpoint sometimes. And maybe it even challenges you to do some crazy things that you probably wouldn't do otherwise. But then life throws a curveball, right? And you're doing great. You're coming frequently. You're attending. You're engaging. You're deepening your commitment to Christ. Then something happens. Your schedule changes, right? There's a death. There's a birth. You lose a job. You gain a job, right? Maybe even something changes at church. The music changes. The presentation changes. Something that's happened isn't happening, or something that you want to happen won't happen. I don't know. There's a billion different ways, and it's easier just to stop. It's easier just to stop or find something else that might fill that need than to commit to something that's hard or that you don't love the same way like you did before. It happens all the time. All the time. I'm kind of in the church thing. I'm kind of doing the God thing. Something bad happens. We're pulled away because our roots don't go deep enough. Jesus told a parable about it. He said, sometimes a little plant grows up and thorns choke it out. This is starting to grow. He says, the worries and the cares of this world make it unfruitful. He says, sometimes, though, the roots don't even grow deep, right? Whenever trouble or hardship comes suddenly, it's just scorched out by the weather. With everything in me, I don't want that to happen to you. What God is building here at Faith, I pray, is different than anything else. Any other church, even. Not to disparage any of the churches. But I hope it's different. I've been in a lot of the churches, and I hope what's here is different, because I pray we're seeking to be radically committed to Jesus and to each other, despite difference of opinions and differences of style, of likes and dislikes. That stuff is really irrelevant. If the only thing we have in common is that we're striving with everything in us to love Jesus and love each other, then that's all we need. But I know it's easy to get pulled away by hardship and trouble. But what if, instead of causing you to lose it, those bad days, those bad weeks, those trials, they caused you to prove your faith? What do you see so often? You see, man, I've got migraines. God, why did you give me, why don't I have these migraines, these continual things, right? Where are you here? I got rejected from grad school. God, man, I trusted you for this. It didn't come through. Where are you now, right? You didn't answer my prayer. You must not be real. No, it's actually in those times, when you have a genuine faith, when your roots are deep, and when the sun burns and the wind blows, you stand strong because your faith is real. Trials prove your faith. What's so interesting here is Jesus contrasts two things. He said, in me and in the world earlier. We saw this, right? In me and in the world. In me you have peace, and in the world you have trouble. And that's a part of being in this sin-stained world. There's trouble. But he says, in me you'll have peace. In the middle of this trouble, in the middle of this sin-filled world, you can still have peace from heaven, a peace that goes even beyond our human understanding, even in ways we can't even comprehend. So if you're still standing through hard times, through doubts, your faith is proven that it's real. If you're still trying to be here and worship in the middle of a trial, your faith is real. No one can take away what God is doing in you. And I promise that as you continue to seek him, he will turn your grief into joy at some point. He will. You just have to stick through it. Your marriage will get better. Your job may change, but he'll be with you to find a new job, right? Your whole life can get flipped upside down, but Peter says, rejoice, because hard times prove he is testing you, refining you, making you stronger than you ever could be if you didn't have that. Pain proves your faith. Trials and troubles, they prove it. Trials also, second part here, prepare you for a purpose. That's a lot of P's. It prepare you for a purpose. It's not just something happening to you, right? I think that's the thing that we get wrapped up on. Like, oh man, all this stuff, why is it happening to me? Why is this happening to me? Why does it have to happen to me? But actually, that's something that God is doing in you through those moments. You want to grow stronger? I hope you do. You want a better faith? I hope you do. You want to be prepared to do more later in life? I hope you do. Newsflash, though, ease and comfort never make you stronger. Never make you stronger. I'm 40 now, right? It's not old, but it's older, right? I'm 40. It's not too bad. Not too bad. I don't mind it. We were talking about this yesterday, Dave and I. If we could go back to when we were in our 20s for our body's sake, I'm fine with my brain, I think, but my body. My body, I would appreciate to be 20 again, right? Right? 40's not too bad, right? Except for it's really a pain in the butt to stay in shape. It's just a pain in the rear, Miss Jan. We just talked about that earlier, right? I mean, I can stay in a shape. I have no problem with that. But staying in shape, that's a whole other issue. And I have my boys. They help me. They're amazing. My second and third boys, my 16 and how old's Jeremiah? 14? Yep. Mm-hmm. I just rattle off numbers. I'll eventually hit one of them, right? So my boys help me. They do great. Every other day, they work out. It's nothing major. It's just 25 minutes of strengthening, toning, conditioning. It's not crazy. You don't even have to use weights. It's just pushing, doing a lot of different types of push-ups and a whole bunch of little workouts like that, which is great. And they do it faithfully every other day. Faithfully. They're like right on it every other day. And every time, I really appreciate this, every time they'll invite me to join in with them. And I love that. I'm grateful for that. The thing is, it's usually in the middle of the day, which is okay, because I'm usually home for lunch, but it's also really close to my nap time. For those of you who know me, my nap time is very precious. I'm rewatching Lord of the Rings, my precious, right? It's my nap time, right? And so I wage war in my mind every time my boys come up to me and they say, hey, Dad, we're going to work out. Because I say, ooh, workout or nap time, right? Workout, nap time, workout, right? And I'm doing this, and I've been trying to make better choices lately, and working out reminds me, every time I have to make that hard decision, and I get in there and do it, what it reminds me is that growing stronger requires resistance. Growing stronger requires resistance, right, Josh? You're never going to get bigger, you're never going to get swole, you're not going to get pumped if you're in the gym. Ain't going to happen. I mean, you can play, and I do this all the time. I love, you know, whooping my kids on Madden and 2K all the time. I mean, that's my life. I appreciate that. Anytime you want to play, Blake, I got you, right? I'll do it just like I did your sister in basketball. I'll let you win the first one, and then I'll stomp you the next one, and then it'll be good, right? No, I'm just joking. So anytime. I'll throw the gauntlet down for you. No. So I love doing that, but I'm not going to get stronger playing football if I play it on an Xbox, right? I wish. I want to. It ain't happening, right? The only way I'm going to get stronger is if I actually get out and get the resistance of the wind, of the grass, of the gravity, actually playing outside to see any improvement. Resistance provides resilience. Resistance strengthens your faith. And like, in fact, I like to read James chapter 1 all the time like I've read it never before. I try to like take it, forget like I've even read James chapter 1, because it's mind-blowing to think about this being God's direct word to you if you're in the middle of a hard thing right now, bad day, bad week, bad life situation. James 1, 2 through 4 says this. He says, count it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith, you should know, that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. You are being prepared for a purpose. You are being prepared for a purpose. A few weeks ago, matter of fact, I willingly agreed. I was not coerced in any way by my wife to help out coaching my son Jubal, who is 7, for his baseball team. I was. I don't know why I did it. It was early in the morning. That's my excuse. If I ever get into a court situation, if I did something wrong, that's what I'm going to say. It was early. That's all. That's my only excuse that I have. I probably wasn't making the best decisions, but I agreed to do this. And last week we had a practice. And with a few of the players, it was amazing. Holly, where's Holly? Holly here today? Holly was here today. Holly did an amazing job coaching. And she did a great job. And we had a few of us out there helping the kids just throw balls, right? Because you're talking about 7, 6, 7, 8-year-olds. I don't know. And they're all small kids. They're just learning the game, right? And this other gentleman, he was throwing the ball to this kid, whose kid was doing an amazing job. He had never really played before. He was doing incredible. He was catching them all. He was diving after them. He was doing some really great stuff. And then 1 minute later, he threw the ball, and it went pow, and smashed it right in the face, right? Right in the lip, actually. And he took it right in the face. And that guy felt so bad about throwing that ball in that kid's face. And I get it. I truly do. I've done it to my own kids. I've done it to my wife. She'll tell you that story. That I've had a story that I threw a softball. She missed it. I did not hit her in the face. She missed the catch, and it hit her in the tooth. all right, that's permanently bent forever and all time and never got credited. But anyway, she'll tell you that story better than I could, just infused into her brain. But at any rate, it happens. You throw balls, you get hit in the face, right? But and that's the point of practice. That's the point of practice, right? Is that you got to prepare the kids for the real game, right? Where in the real game, they might get hit in the face. They might get hit in the stomach. They might get hit on the shin. They're going to have to take it and keep on playing. That's how the game works. That's how it works. But the thing is, we all want to be spared pain. And we want to spare pain from those we love. But God's love and perspective is greater than ours in that He knows every once in a while we might need a ball to the face to get us ready for what He has coming for us later. So I brought some baseballs this morning. I didn't bring any. All right, so just kidding. No, but it's the resistance. It's the resistance doing something in you, not just to you, in you, preparing you for something in the future. You say, man, I don't see the point. I'm discouraged. I'm overwhelmed. I'm afraid. Listen to me. Could it be that God's preparation comes packaged as pain? I don't know where you are right now, but it could be the very thing God is preparing in you for you to do later on comes packaged as hardship, as trials, as bad days, weeks, months, years. That could be a moment He is putting you through to prepare you for something better and greater down the road. How did God prepare Joseph to rule over Egypt? You might not know this story. That's okay. But how did He prepare Joseph to rule over Egypt? He was rejected by his brothers. He was thrown into a pit. He was going to be killed by them. They spared him by throwing him in a pit. They sell him into slavery. He's falsely accused of a crime he didn't commit, where he's thrown into jail again, into another pit, right? But each time, the roots were growing deeper, his confidence growing stronger in each moment as he was prepared to lead in Egypt later, right? Peter, New Testament example, we just talked about him. He walks on water to Jesus. He's doing great things until he looks away, falls under the water, almost drowns, right? And his faith is strengthened through that experience. It placed him in a position to trust Jesus even more. Later on, matter of fact, he was so bold, he said, Jesus, all these other losers are going to deny you whenever you're in the trial, whenever you're on the cross. Whatever happens to you, I never will deny you. Never, ever, ever. I'm your man. I'm your guy. I got you. One, two, three times he denies Jesus after saying that. And then after the resurrection, Jesus does what? He reinstates him. He validates him with his love. He says, you're still called. Go out and feed my sheep. And later after the ascension, Peter would be the person, the main speaker on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit fell in the room and he goes out and is preaching to thousands, 3,000 came to Jesus. We're talking about celebrating three people. 3,000 came to Christ in that speech that Peter gave, that Holy Spirit-inspired message, that word of God that he gave. How was Peter ready for that moment? Because he drowned, almost drowned one day, because he denied Jesus three times. All those moments were resistance that was building up in him so he could be resilient in the day that God has prepared him for. Could it be that God's preparation for you comes packaged as pain? Sometimes I'll have to tell myself, it's not pain, it's preparation, right? The Marine Corps, I love and hate this saying, whenever we're going through boot camp, right, and you're going through training, and the saying, the stock quote was, pain is weakness leaving your body, right? So every time they were pushing you so hard that you couldn't breathe and that your muscles were screaming, you're like, I can't go another step, and you're collapsed on the ground just trying to catch your breath, they would scream in your face, pain is weakness leaving the body, right? You're weak, but it's being worked out of you. Resistance builds resistance through God preparing you builds resilience for something later. You're not being turned down. You're being toughened up. So when you're offended, what does it do? It purifies your heart. It cleanses your soul. It's lowliness. It teaches you to trust God. It forces you to become more intimate with Him than you've ever been in your life. Maybe you've been betrayed. That increases your capacity to love like Jesus loved, to forgive like Jesus forgave, right? The setback in your life, maybe that's a setup for God to show up and show out. If you're racked with pain, there's always a purpose in your pain. God never, ever wastes a hurt. It proves your faith and prepares you for purpose. So I hope you'll understand. I hope you'll embrace the good news, the gospel, the good news of God's love, the good news of grace, the good news of his presence. And the good news is that Jesus doesn't deliver you from your pain. Let me say that again. Jesus doesn't deliver you from your pain all the time. The good news is that Jesus delivers you from your sins. The good news is that grace is in his presence, that he is real. He is working in all things. He never promised that your girlfriend or boyfriend wouldn't break up with you. He never promised that you wouldn't lose your job. He never promised that your plumbing wouldn't back up, right? He never promised that. Following Jesus isn't about having the life the way you want it to be on earth. It's actually about denying yourself, taking up the cross, and dying to yourself to follow him. This world is temporary. This world is passing. This world is fading away. And that's why Jesus said, in this world you'll have trouble, but take heart, for I have overcome the world. In this world you'll have heartache, you'll have pain, you'll be rejected, you'll cry yourself to sleep sometimes at nights, but in Christ, you can have peace that goes beyond the human ability to understand. And that's why, and I just want to be honest with you, that's why I can be hurting on the inside, me personally. That's why I can be hurting on the inside. I can take all this personal pain and I can smile on the outside. I can preach with fierce faith because my faith has been proven. You can knock me down, but I'm coming back because my roots are deep. And I'm not trying to brag because it is not me. That is Christ in me that does that work. It's been him preparing me for this purpose. In this world, you will have trouble. And that's why I love how God says, for everyone born of God. If you're born of God, if you have real, genuine faith, you're going to be tested and you're going to be overcoming the world. Victory is in Christ, overcoming the things in this world. Who is it that thrives in the brokenness, that lights the light in the darkness, that has the faith even though they don't have the eyes to see it? Who is it that can do that? It's the one who believes and trusts in the Christ that has overcome the world and overcomes those things in your life even while you're in the middle of them. In this world, you'll have bad days. You'll have heartbreaks. You'll have letdowns. You'll have trouble. But Jesus said, I have overcome the world. In this world, you'll have trouble, but in Christ, you have peace. So this morning, if you're in the middle of some painful situations and you don't know Jesus yet, because here's the caveat to this. John says it, everyone born of God. How can you be born of God? It means whenever you committed your life to following after Jesus, you do an exchange. You die to your old self and he gives you new life. Anyone who has been born into that new life, that's why you might hear someone say being born again, coming into new life spiritually, being transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit working in and through you. When you're born of God, that's when you can go back and say, yep, pain is a promise, but Jesus also said, I've overcome the world. That's the only reason you can claim overcoming anything. If you're outside of Christ and you're still swimming downstream with the rest of the world, you're going to have pain. You're going to have trouble. You're going to be set up for failure, even though it looks like success in the moment, and you're never going to have a way out. But Jesus says, take heart, for I've overcome the world. And thank God I'm gracious and merciful and loving. So when you've been swimming downstream your whole life and you finally got to the end of the water and you realize that it doesn't lead to an ocean of happiness but an ocean of despair, realize that you can then stop and I'm reaching out to turn you back around, to pull you back to where you belong, to give you the life that I've created you to live, to overcome those things in your life that would drown you if I weren't there. So if that's you this morning and you already want to commit, say yes to Jesus like we just celebrated earlier with those three individuals, to say yes to Jesus, we're going to pray in just a moment to do that. For believers, real quick, bad days, bad weeks, bad things that come up are opportunities to reinforce your faith, but they're also opportunities for you to speak into someone else's life when they're in the middle of something bad. Too often, I think I miss opportunities. I miss opportunities. I'll see someone going through a hard time, and I'll see someone struggling, and I'll be like, oh man, I'm so sorry for you. I'm sorry you're going through that. That sounds rough. And I'll try to sympathize, try to empathize, put myself in their position. Those things are great to build a relationship between me and them, but that doesn't bring them to Jesus. And instead, I don't see it as an opportunity to say, yeah, I understand you're going through bad things. Have you ever said yes to Jesus? Have you ever tried the only real thing that's going to draw you out of this? You have problems with alcoholism? There's nothing that's going to help but Jesus. You have a problem with drugs? Nothing but Jesus. You have a problem with the broken relationships, abuse? Nothing but Jesus. And too often, I just say, that stinks, when I should be saying, do you know Jesus? Pain are opportunities for Christ to enter in and bring wholeness. So when you see someone, it's not an opportunity for you to brag about your self-will or your training, but to come in and say, here's how I overcome it, by relying on Jesus, this utter surrender and dependence on him, and just relaying to them how they can experience that same thing by just coming to him. Pain isn't a problem, it's an opportunity. Don't waste it this week. Let's pray. If you're those seekers today, if you're the ones that are on the swimming downstream but ready to start going the other direction back towards God, you're ready to take the hand of Jesus, you do so by prayer. You just cry out with your heart through words. It didn't have to be my words exactly, but words like these. You say, Jesus, I need you. I don't just want you. I need you today more than anything I need in my entire life. God, there's bad days I've been through. There's bad things I've been through. There's bad things that have been done to me. And I've tried to cope. I've tried to deal. I've tried to manage it on my own. And I can't. And today, I hear and I believe that you have overcome those things in this world that come against me that would drown me. And you offer your hand to rescue me, to give me new life, going a whole different direction, trusting in you beyond and above all things. Today, I want a real faith, a real trust, a real loyalty to you, Jesus, and not some counterfeit, fake, looks good on the outside type of thing. God, I want that today. If that's you this morning, and you committed your life to Christ, I want to encourage you, one, to find me when you're done, all right? Find Walt in the back before you leave. Someone here will walk through with you with next steps about what happens after this, because that's the first part on a really incredible journey that we don't want you to miss out on. Follow up online as well. You're not alone sitting in that room. You're there too. Do it online as well. In the room, believers, everyone else, let's pray this as we close, though. Dear Heavenly Father, God, Lord, I pray strength, your strength, into each and every person here. God, there are marriages, Father, that need your strength. There are battles of addiction that need your strength. God, there's relationships in this house, Father God, that are broken, that need your strength. God, there is a peace that only comes from you that we pray for. I pray for over this people, God, that they be a people who are knitted together, Father, better than ever before because of you working in and through them, Father God. Lord, I pray that these painful moments that we all go through, that maybe some are sitting in this room right now, Father, aren't wasted, Father, aren't distracting us, aren't taking us away from you, but draw us into your presence. For in your presence, there is that peace. In your presence, there is overcoming these things of this world. Only in you, Jesus, can we see freedom. Can we see release? Can we see new life? Can we see your spirit working in and through us in a way that changes and transforms not just us, but relationships with each other, relationships with people in this community. So Father God, I pray, Father, we leave a people here this morning that rejoices even in the pain as you prepare us for greater things, as you work in us to prove our faith, as you put people in our lives, Jesus, who are in those same situations as we've gone through or maybe are in right now, and we can speak into their lives and say, let me tell you about a man I know who can heal everything in you. It might not make it go away right now, but he will heal it and make you whole. May we see pain not as pointless, but it has a purpose. that you are working in and through us even today. And use us in whatever way you see fit to be able to heal and see others healed through your work in our lives, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen and amen. And thank you again online. In our house, we're going to worship in just a sec. Online, thank you so much for being with us this morning, for hanging out with us for Things Jesus Never Said, Part 3. Next week, Part 4, we're going to talk about what the man on the cross said to Jesus and how that changes everything. And so we're going to talk about that next week. Be with us for Part 4 next week. Thank you for being here. Make sure you keep up with all the stuff we got going on online. Connect with us. Reach out to us. Be a part of everything happening here at Faith. And we can't wait to see you next Sunday at 10 a.m. Thank you then. See you.